in our lives from victory. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we're worshipping you from your acceptance. Lord, I'm not standing here to gain your acceptance. I'm speaking because I'm accepted. And Lord, we're sat here before you right now to hear your word, because you love us, and we only love you because you loved us first. And Lord, I pray that the first love that you had for us and that we had for you would be stirred up within us right now by your Spirit, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, you are sovereign. So I just ask, Lord, that you would stir the Holy Spirit within us, Lord. Right now, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's those birds singing again. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned how I felt the Lord told me that when the birds sing, it's like God declaring his pleasure over his creation. And then I had a chat with George, and he told me a story when he was in his caravan. At about 4 or 5 in the morning, he heard a big rook going on the roof of his caravan, going rah, rah, rah. So as George says, there's birds singing and then there's birds singing. But I think that was the Lord telling you to get out of bed, George. But yeah, I could be wrong, man. I'm just offering that out. I could be wrong. In the presence of... And anyone else agree? Yeah, two or more, three or more. There's many of us. Thank you, Jesus. Right, we're in the book of Acts, as most of you will know, and we've got to chapter 2, verse 22. The last sermon was about the beginning of Peter's sermon, because what happened was Jesus ascended to heaven. And he told the disciples and 120 to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. They waited. It poured out. Some amazing things happened. It confused loads of people. They were amazed and perplexed because some people thought they were drunk. And people were asking questions like, what has happened? And so Peter stands up and he starts preaching. And he began his sermon by just addressing everybody and saying, these people are not drunk. This is what was spoken 1,500 years ago. So this is all part of God's plan. This isn't just some random act. This is all part of God's plan. And so we come to verse 22. So Peter's preaching at this point. He's just said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes on to say, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brothers, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, and brothers and sisters, what on earth shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Thank you for your word, Lord. So we've got to this point where Peter has preached, he's come to the end of his sermon, and the listeners are cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart. And they turn round after Peter's preached and they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, turn away from your old selves, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people were saved. Now what a day that was, 3,000 people. But my question is, what cut them to the heart? What made a people just respond like that? What cut them to the heart? Because it says in verse 23, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. It also says in verse 36 and 37, this God, this Jesus that God has made Lord and Christ, you've crucified. So what cut them to the heart is they just discovered through God, through Peter preaching, so God speaking through Peter, they just discovered that they'd crucified the Messiah that they've been waiting for. That's what cut them to the heart. How do we know this? Number one, verse 22, they rejected God's choice, revealing himself as miracle worker. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, approved by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. So what happened was God was explaining through Peter that God had come in the flesh in Jesus Christ and he'd done miracles, signs and wonders and you've missed it. You've missed it. So they've rejected God's choice in the revelation of himself as a miracle worker, as someone who performs signs and wonders. That's who God is. That's who God revealed himself to be. Secondly, they rejected God's choice as the only approved sacrifice for sins. Verse 23. Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've crucified and put him to death. The purpose and foreknowledge of God is that Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice for our sins. They rejected that. They rejected God's choice to be ascended Lord over all. In verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. God raised this Jesus up and you've missed it. He loosed the pains of death and you've missed it. It's not possible that this Jesus, who God had approved and sent to the world to rescue it, it's not possible for this Jesus that he should be held by death. And you've missed it. They've missed God's chosen Old Testament Messiah, people call the Old Testament. Verse 25 to 32, there's a lot in there, but he's basically saying that the resurrection of Christ was foretold in the Old Testament. So the audience here should readily accept that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they haven't. What they're hearing is they've missed it. And finally, they've missed God's chosen authority to give out this Holy Spirit. In verse 33, he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he's received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out, which you now see and hear. He's poured this out. Jesus has poured this out. So Peter's saying, this Holy Spirit has been poured out right now, and Jesus is the one who's poured it out, because he's at the right hand of the Father, and you've missed him. Cut to the heart. Absolutely cut to the heart. And they say, what should we do? You know, cut to the heart means pierced thoroughly. Agitated violently to the core. I mean, imagine that. In the context of what's happening, is Peter's preaching and saying, the God you've dedicated your lives to, you've given everything to, and the Messiah you've been waiting for, that was Jesus, the one you crucified. I mean, that is powerful stuff. But here we have a revelation of God's heart. Because what does Peter say when they say, what shall we do? Does Peter say, go to hell? Does Peter say, you better run from here because God's after you? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the removal of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This right here is the heart of your God and my God. God is saying through Peter, come and receive my solution. You've rejected Jesus, my choice for miracle worker, Old Testament Messiah, the ascended one, the only sacrifice for sins, the one who sovereignly poured out the Holy Spirit. You've rejected him, but guess what? He still wants you. My solution is here, says God through Peter. This is the heart of God. You crucified my son. Receive my forgiveness. That's the heart of the Father. You crucified my son. What do? You receive my forgiveness. So hang on, Peter. You've just said that we crucified your Messiah. And now you're saying what we're supposed to do is receive a solution. So you're telling us that all we have to do is turn away from our old life, our old perspective of Jesus, thinking that he wasn't anyone, he was a blasphemer. And you're saying now, to receive the solution. You're saying now that the same God that we've been worshipping, we've made a huge mistake here. And now you're saying your heart, or God's heart through you, is to receive forgiveness. Verse 39 says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Because the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, is the revelation of God's plan. It's a wider perspective, a bigger revelation of what God had planned all along to redeem humanity through Israel. And then we all join in to God's family. And make no mistake, any one of us would have been in that position to say, crucify him. They all ran away from him. Everybody did. Nobody really understood. I mean, think about the disciples. They were with Jesus so much, and they didn't really understand who Jesus was. Any one of us would have been there saying, "Crucify him." And any one of us would have been stood there listening to this sermon, cut to the heart, said, "Oh my goodness, we've just crucified the one we've been waiting for. We've just crucified God. We've totally missed it. How could we miss it? We attended everywhere we were supposed to attend. We prayed all the right prayers. We wore all the right clothes. We memorized all the right words, and yet still we missed it." Isn't that amazing? But I believe God's will and his desire for us is to discover his true nature. I believe what God was speaking through Peter there was, "This is my nature. You've done the worst thing that you could have possibly done, but I want you to come home because you're my children." That's the heart of God. That's the heart of your God. And that's the heart of my God. So Peter presents here how they can receive forgiveness. Because he says to them, repent. And repent means to turn from rebellion against God and turn to God. So you turn away from your old life and you turn to God for a new life. It says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism in water is an outward expression of what God is doing on the inside. So God's done something on the inside. You've turned away. He's doing something in your heart. You're turning away from your old self. You're turning to God. He's done something. And so you get baptized in water as an outward expression of what God has done inside. Baptism itself doesn't save you. Baptism is an expression of what God has done inside. And then they receive forgiveness of all sin. All sin. Not just being angry, not just being lustful, not just being jealous, but actually the sin of rejecting Jesus as Messiah is still forgivable. That's amazing. And then he promises that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is the indwelling presence of God within you to empower you to lead the Christian life. So that is how you receive forgiveness. And I'm accountable before God to ask anyone in this place, do you know you've received forgiveness from sin? Do you know that you've received forgiveness from sin? Have you repented? Have you turned away from your old self? And have you responded to a call of God? Because it says in verse 39, it's for everybody, as many as the Lord our God will call. So there's a calling of God. Do you feel God stirring up your heart? You don't feel forgiven. You're not sure. You've not been baptized. You've not turned away from your old self and responded to God's call. You've not been immersed in water to represent the death and then brought up again as the resurrection of Jesus and then received the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure that you've done that, I'm accountable before God to make that opportunity available to you. Because I've done it. I've turned away from my old self. I've been baptized in water to represent my death, been brought up again to represent my new life, and I've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you say the same? If you're unsure, I urge you, I'm just going to carry on preaching. I urge you, if that's you and God's calling you and you're unsure, come and sit down here. And I'll talk it through with you afterwards. But if you feel God calling you, don't miss this opportunity to start the most amazing journey that you've ever been on in your whole life. Gone will be the sin. In replacement, you have new life. But there is a biblical process presented to us here. And so I just wanted to say that. It's not a secondary thing. That is the most important thing you could ever do. You need forgiveness of sin. So that's that. Now, that's the usual way people repent and believe in Jesus. But we must remember that the Holy Spirit is not in a box. Because there are some strange biblical examples of the way the Spirit moves. You see, the Holy Spirit is not in a box and He's not a formula. Holy Spirit is an adventure. Life in the Spirit, which is what happens after you turn away from your old self, you receive forgiveness, and then an outward expression is baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you're on an adventure. Things change. And I don't know whether I'm the only one on the whole planet that's wired like this. I could be. But I like to know what's going to happen. I like things in a row. I like things to happen as I want them to happen. And mostly up until I was about 35, that was the case. Then I got married and had children. And that box exploded. I mean, I was walking with Jesus, but, you know, I knew where my drink was and it would usually stay there. I knew where my pens were and they would stay there. My walls didn't suddenly have graffiti all over them. I had some degree of expectation. I knew what's going to happen. But when you're walking in the Spirit, it's like when you come to know Jesus, you squeeze through the narrow door. And Jesus is the only way. There is no other way into the kingdom. There is no other way. And you squeeze through the door. Now you're in the kingdom. You suddenly realize eternity. And then you work out with God where you fit into that eternal plan. The kingdom's you. What gifts has He given you? What things has God put on your heart? What desires does He want to quash and destroy? But what desires does He want to grow and blossom? And life in the Spirit is not in a box. You don't always know what's coming next. You don't always know what He's going to say. You don't always know what's coming at you. You don't always know where God's leading you. I mean, how many times have you been through a challenging situation, a challenging season, and then it's seen at the end of it what God was doing all that time? You couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. This is horrible. God, what are you doing? And then bam, your eyes open. That's what you were doing. It's amazing. Life in the Spirit is amazing. Because examples of, you know, there's an example in Acts 10 where the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit before they've been baptized. God just pours out His Spirit on people. He just does it. So you don't always have to know what's going on for God to work in your heart. And Luke uses fluid language throughout this book regarding the Holy Spirit. It says you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit pours. The Holy Spirit comes. But all that's encompassing the promise that the church would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I'm still working this through, but it seems to me there's a difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that we'd all be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We receive, and honestly, the different opinions about the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned it last time, some people believe the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything anymore. Doesn't do anything. All this happened, which is amazing, and it gave birth to the church. And now we just live our lives somehow without the Holy Spirit, without the gifts, without the immersion of the Holy Spirit, without prophecy. I don't agree with that. I believe there's many people who believe that, and they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all going to glory. But I don't believe that. Some people, would you believe, don't even believe in God. We can have different opinions. Some people don't believe in God. Some people think the Holy Spirit is just an absolute load of nonsense. So I'm happy to be united with other brothers and sisters who might not agree with me, who might not see things the same as me, who can teach me things that I'm going to learn in 2 years' time, 5 years' time. Because I believe the Holy Spirit helps me to be teachable. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does, ironically. So what does this actually mean for us today? Because that's what happened then. This is what happened at this time. Peter's preached. Because it says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That's us. As many as the Lord our God will call. Because I believe that when you walk in the Spirit, when you've received, you've repented, you've received forgiveness, been baptized, we're now called to continue to receive the Holy Spirit. That's our life in a nutshell. We're turning away from things that are not of God, and we're turning to God. It's like a lifestyle of repentance. And now we've been water baptized. Now we've been squeezed into the kingdom where it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the continual baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says, you will receive power from on high. See, we need power for the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit for the Christian life. We are absolutely 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit. Not just for miracles, not just for the things that we classically think, the healings, the miracles, the signs and the wonders. We need power to love God. We need God to love God. We need God to love each other. We need God to love our friends. We need God to love our family. We need God to love our spouses. We need God to love our children. But we also need God to be his witnesses. As Jesus said, you'll receive power and you'll become my witnesses. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, that's not witnessing, that's being his witnesses. You see, in the context of this scripture, you've got the religious people who are devoted to God and they missed it. They crucified Jesus, and any one of us would have done the same. But when I'm pressing into the Lord and asking about what does that mean for me today? And we need to make sure that we don't miss Jesus. We need to make sure we don't miss the real Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Because when you look at Jesus, in the context of the passage, Peter's saying, here was Jesus, a miracle worker. He did miracles, signs and wonders, and you missed it. You missed him being the Messiah. Have we missed, in the body of Christ, the real Jesus? Have we put Jesus in a box? And I found myself repenting in the lifestyle of repentance, turning away from what I used to think about Jesus and looking to the real Jesus. Because, hand on heart, I said to Jesus, I don't believe you're a miracle worker anymore. I'm being real with you, God. I don't believe you're a miracle worker anymore. My head knows it. My Bible says it. But I said, Lord, I'm seeing people who are sick, left, right and centre, people who need miracles. I don't understand it. I don't understand how you expect me to believe you're a miracle worker when all this people need miracles and there aren't any. And do you know what he said in response? He said, Paul, you've rejected my choice. I said, what do you mean? And he said, you've rejected my choice as representative of Jesus on the earth. This is powerful stuff, Jesus. We are Jesus' representative on the earth. And we've rejected ourselves as his representative. See, back then, there's Jesus doing all this stuff. Peter says, you rejected him. He's a miracle worker. Signs, wonders, sacrifice for your sin. Holy Spirit giver, Old Testament Messiah, ascended one. Sovereign Lord, and you've missed it. Today, we can miss the real Jesus. But Jesus says to us, we are his representatives on the earth. Have we missed that we are the representatives of Jesus? How does that work in those five things? Number one, we've rejected ourselves as representatives of Jesus to be performing miracles, signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've rejected ourselves as falling upon the only sinless one who could ever save our sins. We've tried to cover our sins with our own works. And when I say we, I mean we, me too. How many of us are trying to cover our own sin with our own works? We've missed God's choice to be the ascended one, Lord over all. We've missed the opportunity to live an ascended lifestyle. Ephesians says we're seated at the right hand of the Father. We're seated in heavenly places. That's where we are. And you think, well, I'm down here. Well, actually, God's huge enough for us to be down here and up there. We are called to live an ascended lifestyle. We're not called to live down here with people who don't see Jesus, who don't know God. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. And there's many people who don't know God. And they're walking around blind, dead and lost. And we're supposed to be living an ascended lifestyle connected to the Father in our hearts and in our perspectives, so we might see above. Not to laugh down at them and say, look at you lot, you're down there. To pick them up and to say, I've found something that you're looking for. We're Jesus' representatives on the earth to do that, to rescue people. The Old Testament Messiah, what does that mean? The Old Testament, as people call it, is supposed to be our food. And many people in the body of Christ, and that's between you and God if you've done that, maybe you haven't, but the whole Bible is about Jesus. Don't turn your back on Genesis to Malachi. That is the last book of the Old Testament, isn't it? Sorry, I'm trying to think many things. That is, it's amazing to me. If you can get down on your knees and open up, like we read Genesis. I mean, I've done it before in the morning when the birds are singing before the rooks and the crooks. Crooks? Rooks. The loud ones. And I've sat there because I've got the gift of the Holy Spirit in the beginning. God. And I've stayed there. In the beginning, God. And this isn't because I'm in ministry. This isn't because I'm a pastoral worker. This isn't because I'm me. This is because I'm human and I'm in relationship with God. In the beginning, God. And then the family have woken up. In the beginning, God. Do a bit of washing up. In the beginning, God. Hang on a minute. Surely the beginning was the beginning. No, in the beginning was God. God is bigger than heaven. God is bigger than earth. God is bigger than anything we can ever comprehend. I love that thought that Aidan had recently. He said to me, I can't have a thought that's beyond what God can already think because God's massive. So every thought and every dream that you can have that has a godly heart to it, something can happen with that because you can't outthink God. You can't have a thought that God goes, oh, I never thought of that. God's like, in the beginning, it was me. That's the God we serve. And you can go the whole day just in the beginning, God. Driving the car, in the beginning, God. Taking the kids to school, picking the kids up. Hiding from your wife, hiding from your husband. Walking through the park, working, using your hands. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was God. And that's from the Old Testament. It's an ocean of discovery, the Bible. And it was great to see so many people raising their hands because that's where the life is. In the Spirit, reading the Word. Word and Spirit. God's bringing Word and Spirit together. So you can't read the Bible without the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can. Which is why so many people say it's not true, this and that. Oh, look, talk to God. Yeah, but you read it in the Holy Spirit, and one word will knock your block off for a month. It's like, I believe people are called to go out there and debate Scripture and the reliability of the Bible, all that stuff, but don't ever, ever let it rob you of your relationship with God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was you. You know everything. You have a plan. I don't see it, I can't touch it, taste it, feel it, smell it, or anything right now, but you have a plan. And in the beginning was you, and I trust you, and I call your name, Lord. So that's the kind of thinking we need to have. And here we go, the last one. How do we acknowledge Jesus as the Holy Spirit giver? You see, we are always requiring the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That's how much of Lord he is. And I believe that when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're baptized and you receive the gift of the Spirit, you're in the kingdom. You're in glory. And now the fun starts because you've got God living inside you. And we need to walk in dependence on Jesus' sovereignty to pour out the Spirit as and when he needs to at special times upon us. Because he's inside us, but he does come upon us. He walks in the room. And so I believe that we should be embracing God's choice of Messiah, Savior is Jesus. But I believe that we should embrace ourselves as God's choice to be his representatives. And we should also embrace one another as God's choice. Because it's one thing to embrace yourself as God's choice. Well, I'm God's choice as Jesus' representative. I'm called to love. Because in 1 Timothy it talks about, Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. The whole point of this is to love. So I'm receiving the love of God. I'm giving out the love of God. Wherever I go, that's what my goal is. And it all comes from here, but it doesn't just stay in my closet. I'm called to be a witness. I'm called to be an embodiment of Christ, with a body of Christ, embodiment of Christ. When people see you, they're supposed to see the love of Christ. And we can't do that without the Holy Spirit. We can't actually know God's choice without the Holy Spirit. We can't embrace ourselves as His representatives without the Holy Spirit. And we can't embrace one another as God's choice without the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just going to ask you to just still your heart. We embrace you, Jesus. We embrace you as miracle worker. We embrace you as the one who performs signs and wonders. We embrace you, Lord, as the only approved sacrifice for our sins. We embrace you as ascended Lord. We embrace you as the Messiah. We embrace you as the giver of the Holy Spirit. And through that, Lord, we embrace ourselves as your choice to be your representatives on this earth. Wherever we find ourselves, wherever we are led by you, Lord, we embrace ourselves as your representatives. We embrace you in us. Help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, by your Spirit, we embrace one another. We embrace the gifts. We embrace the different personalities. We embrace the different age groups. We embrace the different behaviors. We embrace the different cultures. We embrace the different choices. We embrace the different opinions within your body. Lord, help us to do this. Lord, we just rest in you right now. We just open our hearts to you right now. If you need a miracle from the Lord today, just right where you're sat, just in the eyes of your heart, or just physically with your hands if it helps, just give it to Him. It's whatever it might be. Lord, we hand Beryl to you right now in Jesus' name. We ask that you give her a new heart. And Lord, we give all those that we know that don't know you, that haven't repented, haven't believed, we give them to you, Lord. And we ask for a miracle. Lord, every sickness in this place, we give to you right now, Jesus. Any other burdens, just hand them over to Him. Come to me, he says. All you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You hand him your burdens, he gives you rest. You commit a sin, you get forgiveness. You make a mistake, he pours out his approval over you. And Lord, I pray that your heart would be inside us evermore, Lord. I thank you that your heart is inside us, but I pray for a manifestation of your heart. Jesus. Jesus. The last verse of the passage says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So I just pray, Lord, we would gladly receive your truth. We would gladly receive you, Jesus, embrace you once again. And I pray, Lord, for many souls to come into this church, into churches around Salford and beyond. In Jesus' name.